Our Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good in containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to pick back up our narrative thread. Jesus has been out preaching the advent of the kingdom of heaven. And in the first two sermons in Matthew, Jesus is clear. The Sermon on the Mount and the missionary discourse are given to the crowds that marvel at his teaching. They marvel. But the majority don't respond like Peter and Andrew, dropping their nets to follow. Or like Matthew himself, getting up from his toll booth and hosting the presumed Messiah to dinner, a dinner with fellow tax collectors and sinners. The majority like the miracles, but they question his word. An important subset of those crowds turns actively hostile. And even John the Baptist and Jesus' own family are questioning this kingdom. It doesn't look like what they expected. In the face of this growing rejection, Jesus turns to parables. And Matthew records this sermon of parables for us. The first, a couple of weeks ago, was the parable of the sower and the soils. Then Jesus tells a triptych of parables to the crowds. Last, the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed and the leaven. And then the scene shifted from the crowds inside the house to Jesus and his disciples who have followed. And he continues the parable sermon. Jesus gives to the disciples some interpretations. We said that the purpose of the parables was slightly different for each audience, the crowds and those disciples. For the crowds, hearing only the sower and the wheat and the weeds, the point is an alternative invitation. Yes, this Messiah and his kingdom doesn't look like what you've been told to expect. It's stranger and rougher and more hidden than you would like. But don't turn away. Look again. Hear the parable of the sower and be fruitful. Ponder the master who would keep a wild field full of wheat and weeds so that he won't lose a single plant. Have faith that it must be this way. For the disciples who are following, who are struggling to have that faith, the explanations focus upon the end times certainty. The word must be sown, and it will produce a harvest. When the reapers come, and they will, the gathered wheat will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of heaven right now is not going to look like the Garden of Eden. It might even be hard to see sometimes, hidden in 40 gallons of dough. But you can see it. Wherever you find two or three, there is a mustard seed. Where you hear the good news preached to the poor, there is Christ and his kingdom. From that point, Jesus tells the three parables that are our text today to the disciples. And none of them come with explanation. And the universal gloss that I'm sure you have heard thousands of times is a moral one, or the discipleship frame. That's what our hymn of the day understands. The treasure, the pearl of great price is, of course, faith in Jesus. One thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I, Christ, may obtain. In that gloss, though, Maybe it's just me, but I think these parables become nothing more than pep rally speeches. I don't know about you, but I always liked a good pep rally. Yeah, they can be hokey, but if you're cool, you're stood against the wall or you just ditched them. But if you gave yourself over, they could be fine. But here's the thing. 5 minutes after the pep rally, everything went back to normal. And when you lost the game that night, that rally could seem like a cruel hoax. As the ones who were cheering you 5 hours before are jeering you. 2, 4, 6, 8, who can't make a shot late? Brown. As you walk on your way to the bus. These disciples, and all disciples, are going to go back out of this house tomorrow, and they'll be met by two things. Jesus is going to be run out of his hometown of Nazareth, and John the Baptist will be beheaded. Now, all disciples may not be met by that kind of extreme reaction, but we have to be ready for it. Does Jesus really mean to hold a pep rally and nothing changes? There are two other things that I want to ponder about that discipleship gloss. Do we really want to say that we can sell everything and buy Christ? Does that sound right? Does that sound like grace alone? The second item is, who's the main character? Notice that in our nearly universal discipleship reading, the main character is us. We find the hidden treasure. We find the pearl. I challenge you to go home and check me out. But in the parables of the kingdom, the main character, or the big character, is almost always Jesus or the Father. The sower is Jesus. The field owner is the Father. The shepherd of the lost sheep is Jesus. The unforgiving servant, the king, is the Father. Laborers in the vineyard, the vineyard owner is the Father. They're parables of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching the advent of the kingdom in his work. So what right do we have to make ourselves the main character? In fact, there are a couple of examples where Jesus tells someone to do exactly what this man does. Goes and sells everything. The rich young man, is told to go and do that. And to come follow Jesus. And of course, that rich young man goes away depressed because he had great wealth. He wanted the pep rally, and he got the pep rally, and then he couldn't do it. And in that unmerciful servant, the king says, liquidate this guy to pay back the 10,000 talents. And of course, that's a sick joke, because it doesn't matter if you liquidate him, he doesn't have 10,000 talents. So the king waves. The refrain of these parables is something that we explicitly fail at elsewhere in the Gospels. I'm sure that some of you are saying, stop being so picky, Pastor. Who are you to be up there in that pulpit making fun of every other sermon that we've heard on this topic? But stick with me for a second. What does the gloss look like? If we solve those sticky problems of us buying Christ and making ourselves the actors, who is hidden in the field? Who is the treasure? The children of God. The Lord God has chosen you from among all the peoples of the earth as his treasured possession. The Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make them my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves. You are that treasured possession, the treasure hidden in the field. And Christ has sold everything that was his from the foundation of the world to acquire you. In fact, he acquired the whole field. All of this world is his, bought with the blood of that cross. That's the price he paid for buying every sinner, the whole lot of rebellious man, every son of Adam and daughter of Eve. And he goes in joy to do this. This is the steadfast love of God. Now, of course, we have to deal with the fact that he finds us in the middle of this world and then buries us again to go accomplish this. We don't exactly like that, but it's completely in harmony with what Jesus says we should expect. But it changes nothing of who we are, a treasure that he's come to get. The pearl, I believe, follows likewise. If I was going to put a twist on the pearl, it would be the difference between the whole field and the treasure, which is like a collective, and the one pearl. It was only one. If it was only one person in the entire history of humanity that had ears to hear, Christ would still have sold all. It's for you that he came. That's way better than a pep rally. Doesn't matter what happens, what I do. He's got me. I'm his. So what then is the moral? How then shall we live in this grace that we have been given? The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Right now, we're on that sea. Right now, we're fishers of men. When it's full, and we don't know when, the boat will come ashore and the fish will be separate. And so it will be at the end of the age. But we're not there yet. Today, we are invited to be the nets. I think these last three parables are not discipleship pep rallies, but that eschatological encouragement. The Father owns this field, and you are his treasure. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Yes, the kingdom might appear to have dirt kicked on it. It suffers violence, and the violent bear it away. But they have no final authority. They don't own the field, and the rotten fish will be thrown out on that day. If you want to ask me why, it's a question God doesn't really answer beyond the mystery of his love. It's surely nothing in us. We're not the treasure or the pearl because something innate in us. We are made that simply by the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love which has redeemed us from sin and death and the power of Satan, who keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. The only thing we can do is believe it or shun it. Have you understood all these things? Amen.